This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening. I'm Calvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth Program. This is for Saturday, June the 6th, 2009. Recently we've been going through some lectures on the early pioneers of the Christadelphian movement. And their sincere determination to spread the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. Those things written in 1884 about the kingdom of God, when it would be established on earth and how it would come about. We mentioned last week, that tonight we would be looking at the return of the Jews, to the land of Israel, prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can log on to www.findthelight.org or www.accessradio.org. Myself, I'm Calvin Lyon, RD2Waitati, 9085, New Zealand, or 03482268. You can get us on any of those ways. Righto. I'd like to start off by reading an article by one of our early Christadelphian pioneers way back in 1848. This author, John Thomas, he wrote a book called Elpis Israel. He published it in 1848, 100 years before the modern day Israel. He said there is then a partial and primary restoration of Jews before the manifestation of Christ, which is to serve as the nucleus of the basis of future operations in the restoration of the rest of the tribes after he has appeared in the kingdom. The pre-adventual colonization of Palestine or Israel, he said, will be on purely political principles, and the Jewish colonists will return in unbelief of the messiahship of Jesus and of the truth as it is in him. They will immigrate thither as agriculturalists and traders in the hope of ultimately establishing their commonwealth, but more immediately of getting rich in silver. And he even says there that in gold and commerce with India. I was reading recently how they're forming a lot of trading deals with India. They'll also in cattle and goods by their industry at home under the efficient protection, he says, of the British power. I know not whether the men who are at present contrive the foreign policy of Britain entertain the idea of assuming the sovereignty of the Holy Land and of promoting its colonization by the Jews. Their present intentions, however, are of no importance one way or the other because, he says, they will be compelled by events seem to happen to do what under existing circumstances heaven and earth combined could not move them to attempt. The finger of God has indicated a course to be pursued by Britain which cannot be evaded, and which her counsellors will not only be willing but eager to adopt when the crisis comes upon them. Now the interesting thing we could say after that these words became a reality on November the 2nd, 1917, when the Balfour Declaration was issued by Britain to assist the rehabilitation of Jewry. His Majesty's Government views with favour the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavours to facilitate the achievements of this object. Now, isn't that interesting? There's two, well, we'll deal with the first one first. The First World War. The whole land of Palestine was controlled by the Turkish Ottoman Empire. No way could there be a homeland for the Jewish people, to their ancient homeland, while it was under Turkish control. So one of the main major things in God's plan, the First World War, was to push the Turkish power out of the land of Palestine. But let's just go back a little bit further. Just over 19 or 2,000 years ago, really. The Roman Emperor Nero sent his armies to crush the Jewish rebellions in Jerusalem. He commenced siege against the city in AD 66 and finally crucified the city and nation in a terrible bloodbath, which ended in AD 70. With Jerusalem destroyed and the Jews dispersed, the following centuries saw Jewish hopes lost, the nation exiled, the city reduced, as Gentile powers fought for control of the Middle East. Now, 2 millennia later, against seeming impossible odds, the tide was turned, and Jews gathered in ever-increasing numbers to establish their roots in Palestine. The Balfour Declaration of 1917 by Great Britain gave Jews a hope of a homeland in Palestine, because their wanderings, it seemed, were almost over. Their hopes became a reality when Israel, the first Jewish state in the Holy Land since AD 70, was proclaimed at 4:06, so it says Palestine time. I was reading this wee article here. Friday, May 14th, 1948, by the Jewish National Council meeting in Tel Aviv Museum of Art. Jewish control actually occurred at midnight, the moment that the British mandate over Palestine ended and the British High Commissioner Lieutenant General Cunningham sailed away from Haifa. The Declaration of Israel of Independence, proclaimed by a 63-year-old Polish-born veteran Zionist, David Ben-Gurion, gave the new state the name of Israel, which means God strives or rules. The first time such a title was used nationally since the days of the ancient prophets. Almost immediately, Egyptian planes made air raids on Tel Aviv. The Arab League had declared war against Palestine Jewry on May the 13th, following 6 months of tremendous upheaval in the Middle East since the United Nations Organization resolution in November 1947 provided for the partitioning of Palestine between Jew and Arab. See, that's what happened at the end of the Second World War, after the learning and the knowledge of the mass extermination of the Jewish people in Europe by Hitler. The sympathy from nations that were not normally sympathetic to Jewish people of Europe became sympathetic to them, and they voted for the State of Israel and also an Arab state to take place on the May 14th, 1948. The rejoicing crowd that celebrated throughout that Friday night did not have long to enjoy their newfound glory. Immediately, the Arab world enemies assembled on the borders of Israel, similar to what we could see back in the old days of, say, a Goliath force of over 10 million fanatics dedicated to Israel's destruction. They towered over the tiny nation of about 650,000. All odds were against Jewish success, and very few expected the new Israeli state to withstand the fierce onslaught. But today, which is 60 years on, Israel is a strong, vibrant nation. She's actually feared by her Arab enemies, admired by her fair-weather friends in the Western world, and a respected member of councils of the United Nations. Its secret police, the Mossad, is the envy of political world. But then there's some say that this astounding result is just from the zeal of national Zionism, or perhaps the fruit of power politics, Jewish money, propaganda. Well, certainly these things have helped. But the only really satisfactory answer to their survival and success is given by God. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you, Israel, from Isaiah 46. God called Israel from Egypt, you know, in those days of Moses. He selected them to reveal his purpose to the nations. You'll find all those things back in Exodus 19 and that. And though the people have often faltered from the high office that God had for them, he would not completely destroy them. In fact, concerning the future of Israel, God declared, I will place salvation in Zion and Jerusalem, for Israel my glory. The Bible claims that Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, is the person through whom God will accomplish this salvation in Jerusalem. Because the Jews rejected Jesus, the Arabs reject him as coming to establish anything on earth. They have their hope of rewards in heaven. But of his God, God confirms. Of his Son, God affirms. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill in Zion of Jerusalem, identifying that King as Jesus Christ. Thou art my Son, he says in Psalm 2. The past 60 years have prepared the scene for the second coming of Jesus and the ultimate establishment of God's divine kingdom on earth. The prophet Daniel declares that God rules in the kingdoms of men and giving it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. We've seen many of those in power in our time, haven't we? So here we have the small nation of 1948, 650,000, faced by millions of Arabs. They battle for 10 months. And then there was this war called the War of Liberation, and Israel was victorious. They followed then with a successful time of consolidation of the captured territories, the opening of Israel's borders for more Jews to pour in, and they did come. The Israeli government supported the expansion of agricultural settlements. We know those. They were a very credible organization called the kibbutzes, which transformed the Jewish businessman into a farmer. The Knesset, there was a parliament established on Western sort of ideas. 51-56, there was a successful raid. We maintained against Arab guerrillas. In 1956, the Israelis occupied the whole Sinai Peninsula, right down to the Red Sea. In 67, when they were about to be attacked, they beat the other nations to the draw, so to speak. And in 6 days, they destroyed the armies of Egypt, Syria, Jordan and Iraq that was in on it too. Then we had the Entebbe raid. Remember that? The spectacular 90-minute battle against international terrorism in Entebbe Airport, where they to release some Israeli passengers from terrorists. And then we had an agreement there in 1977 between the Israeli Prime Minister Begin and the Egyptian President Sadat, brought a new meaning to safety in the Middle East. They brought about tourism between the two other nations that had been former enemies. So Israel was consolidating. It was forming agreements with nations around them. Since those events, the state of Israel has continued to develop, facing its problems with devotion and maintaining its opposition to terrorist agencies. So what have we got? We've got gathered from 112 countries, or maybe more, diverse social backgrounds, speaking different languages. The Jew has at last found rest in the ancient land, his roots in the resurrected Hebrew tongue, they speak Hebrew, and his dream in his beloved Jerusalem. Israel is destined shortly to receive its individual and national salvation. But we'll get to that soon. Israel and its land witnesses to the existence of God and his revealed purpose to establish on this earth the kingdom at Christ's coming. So the question is, friends, does the Bible support any of these things that are happening in the Middle East? The land of Palestine, the land of the Jewish people, the return of the Jewish people to their ancient land. It is now the land of Israel. Is there any real significance in the events over the past 100 years? Let's look directly at the strongest parts of the scripture for a reply. In the Old Testament, at Deuteronomy chapter 28, God informs Israel through Moses on the long chapter of blessings and cursings and different things. So we'll read a little from Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll pick it up at verse 63 and go to 67. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you, Israel, to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. These punishments and curses are for disobedience. They did not obey the law of the law that God gave them through Moses. And then he says there, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even to the other. There thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor their five fathers have known, even wood and stone, idols that is, which was prohibited in Israel. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. So they are in a state of persecution, fear, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. A state of fear. History of the Jewish people in many countries of the world witnesses to this effect. They haven't been allowed to own land. They haven't been allowed to vote in a lot of countries. And Hitler's Holocaust was probably the last major event of major Jewish persecution. There is still much persecution today. There's been recorded that there is anti-Semitism is going on in small areas, some growing more, especially in Russia and some of the northern countries of Europe. They're not popular. They're used as scapegoats from time to time. But if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have a promise also of God if they will change their ways. And he says there, and it will come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee, thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God, will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. The chapter continues on with Israel obeying their God. They've had the call to return from the persecution and the trials, and especially the Holocaust of Hitler's in Europe, and they've gathered momentum and returned home. But the humility of all acknowledging God is not there. Some are, some true, it's true, but not all. The nation is not fully in respect of their Maker. But let us look about what Jesus said when he is asked about his second coming from his apostles. We get a good recording of that in Luke chapter 21. And he says there, and Jesus is answering, speaking, at verse 24, and they, which is they Israel, he says, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, AD 70. He didn't say that, I said that. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The Jews took over Jerusalem in 1947. So the Gentiles' time had been fulfilled. It is now in Jewish hands. And then Jesus carries on and he said, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. Perplexity is It's like a no-way-out situation. And he says, the sea and the waves roaring, which is indicative of a nation's. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then Jesus says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And then he spake to them a parable. He said, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Nations. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, Israel, the fig tree. But then all the nations. When they now shoot forth, we see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Or haven't they enlarged many nations in the last number of years? India, when I was at school, was 350 million. Now it's a billion. China was 500 million. Now it's 1.3. America's increased to 300 million. Europe's increasing. Major powers are rising all round the world. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh. Verily I say unto you, that this generation won't pass away till these things I'm telling you about will be fulfilled. The Holy Bible, friends, is a witness that God has chosen a special people for himself. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, 35 to 37, which I'll read, is a very clear statement of God's commitment to Israel. Hang on, I've just got to find that. Jeremiah 31, sorry. Didn't have it quite at hand. Not far away, though. Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37. This is a real commitment. Here we go. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light for a day, the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And now this is the commitment. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven and above can be measured, and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel, for all that they have done, saith the Lord. The Jewish people have, over the last 2,000 years, since the Roman overthrow through Jerusalem in AD 70, have been persecuted and had many controls and things put on their lives. History records that they had, at different times, thousands have been persecuted and deported from Spain, France, Britain, Poland, Russia, many countries. So really, the great position that we are in today, we can see all that history. We've seen aspects of the Bible that speak about the existence of Israel. We've seen that Jesus spoke to them that they'd come back. And we are able to witness today, as a major nation in the Middle East, the little nation of Israel. The smallest, one of the smallest areas of land, and only 6 million people. And it received its statehood in May 48, 650,000. It is now, friends, a strong nation with a determination to exist. It has a strong economy. As I said before, it's got a lot of trading with India. It's trading with the other Arab nations, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Egypt, Britain, even trades with Russia. A strong economy and full employment. They were given the state in 1948. The Arabs were also given a state in 1948. They chose to declare war and unfortunately lost most of it. There are many, many prophecies in the Old Testament describing aspects of the return we've been witnessing in our own life. And I'm just going to read one or two others from you. We're not going too far from Jeremiah chapter 30, 10 and 11. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be at rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. 31, 10, 11. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations. He's talking to the nations. And declare it in the isles afar off. He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. And then, just to complete the picture, that it's not just Jeremiah that's talking these things. We've got some wonderful bits in Ezekiel to nearly finish off with our night. We're sort of running out of... We've only got 5 minutes, haven't we? Ezekiel 34... 12 and 13. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. Remember, friends, that the mountains of Israel are the mountains of Judea, round about Jerusalem, and a fair amount of the West Bank. And Ezekiel chapter 36, when I have that one there, Mark 24, and I'll take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of the countries, or bring you into your own land. 37, 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I'll make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they divide into two kingdoms any more. See, under there was King David, it was one nation. King Solomon, his son, was one nation. Then after that, they divided into the sort of the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, really, at the northern and the southern. And that's what he's referring to there, bringing them together again. And there is no doubt that what we're seeing is God's work at hand. Because the chapter straight after this is after they are in the land, deals with a nation out of the north quarters that comes against the land of Israel. And they are destroyed in the mountains of Israel. And that will be known as the Battle of Armageddon. You can refer that to Ezekiel 38. We're going to deal with that next time. But just want to read one little quote there to show there that where was I? Yeah, I wrote this down here. Now ask yourself, why should God want the Jews back in their ancient homeland? So what is it leading up to? The answer to that question is the most dramatic of all. It is the coming of the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus went out through the areas of Israel, teaching none other than those things concerning the kingdom of God. Before you scoff at this idea, just listen again to the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary, the mother-to-be of Jesus. Gabriel came to Mary to tell her of Jesus. He will be great. The Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Luke 1, 32, 33. Did Jesus reign over the Jews when he was on earth before? No. We have no king but Caesar, they cried. They rejected him. They crucified him. But Jesus rose from the dead to immortal life. A king who reigns forever needs to be immortal. That prophecy of Gabriel requires an immortal Jesus to return to Jerusalem, where David's throne was, and rule over the land populated by Jews. 100 years ago, this would not have been possible. The Jews were still scattered. The Turks ruled the city, over the holy city. That's what I said before, the First World War got rid of them so that the Jewish people could return. Today we find the land inhabited by nearly 6 million Jews and by other ethnic groups as well. But Jerusalem is once more the capital of Israel. And consider the promise of Jesus to his apostles. I appoint for you that you may sit, you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There was 12 tribes in Israel. There was 12 apostles. And each one's been given that reward. And each one was martyred for their endeavors to preach and to teach those things after Jesus was gone into heaven. Read the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. But anyway, we haven't got a lot of more time. Next week, next time, God willing, what we're going to do, we're going to identify these nations in Ezekiel 38, because we've been reading the other chapters up to 38. Identify those nations that come against Israel from Ezekiel 38 and Daniel chapter 11. Because Ezekiel 38 says, Thou shalt come against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. See, it's in the latter days. He's going to bring all these nations. You could read it in your leisure before we get to that next week, so we know what we're talking about and what we're reading about. Okay. And it's the same portion there, those nations that come against Israel there, as we have in Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of it. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Go back a couple of chapters. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So who's going to win on that one? Anyway, the Lord says, and it will come to pass in that day that I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who was pierced? Yes. And have a look at this other one. That was in Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah 14. And destroying those nations that come against Jerusalem. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the middle thereof toward the east and toward the west. So there we go. And further down in verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 14, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. And men shall dwell in it. There shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. That is the reason for the Jewish people back in the land now. Not so they're going to be actually destroyed, but it does record that nearly two-thirds of them do die in this battle from Zechariah, and the kings of the north come down. But it's the Lord going forth. It's not Israel's might that destroys them. It is God that destroys them for them. And then will they appreciate their God. Okay, thanks very much. I think time's way gone. So next week we're going to identify the nations of Ezekiel 38 and Daniel 11, those nations that come against Israel in the latter days. God willing for that. Well, thank you very much for listening tonight. I gave you those, log on to www.findthelight.org for further information. And myself, Calvin Lyon, RD2 Waitati, 9085 New Zealand, 03-4822-698. Okay, thanks for listening. Bye.
This program was first broadcast on Tōrawa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.